Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a magazine that some of you know about and some of you do not called The Lutheran. It is a publication, more or less, by the larger church that this congregation and that Prince of Peace are a part of. It comes out every month or so. I guess it is every month, isn't it? And I noticed today online several people passing around an article from one of the more recent issues. And it was actually an article written by, an acquaintance of mine. I won't call her a friend. We don't know each other super well. But we've met and talked a few times. And she's a pastor down in San Francisco who I respect very much. And I noticed this line in the, you know what a link is on the internet? People were passing around this link to go check out this article. And there was this line that was referenced in the link. It was the only part of it that I saw right off the bat. I went and read most of the article, but the line that stood out to me was it said, in reference to today, in reference to Ash Wednesday, it said, "Resist the urge to escape the sullenness of the day too quickly." You hear that? I'm getting like a weird echo. Is that still going on? Resist the urge to escape the sullenness of the day too quickly. And it's been bugging me ever since I read it. It's been bothering me ever since I read it. Resist the urge to escape the sullenness of the day too quickly. Ash Wednesday is not sullen. Lent is not sullen. If you look up the word sullen in the dictionary, it talks about being gloomy and depressed, dark. And while you may not understand where I'm going with this, since I just put a cross of ashes on your forehead and said, "From dust, remember that from dust you came, and to dust you shall return," I'm going to argue with you that none of this is sullen. Solemn, sure. Solemn, I could get behind. Important. Meaningful. Deep. I can go with solemn. But depressed? No. Even that "remember you are dust" part is not intended to be depressing and gloomy. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths consume, where moths and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That could be a hard sentence to hear sometime because it's painfully true. You know the expression, "put your money where your mouth is"? Well, I'm pretty sure it came from something like that. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Acting the way that we proclaim. As pastors, and Pastor Pam can probably relate to this as well, we talk a lot. It's part of the collar. Comes with it. But talking is easy. Acting out in that faith is hard. It is more challenging. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? What do you value? Where's your heart? To be honest with you, if I were to say probably the most important thing in my life, I know what you're going to think I'm going to say because I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell you my family. I'm going to tell you my wife and my kids and my folks, my brother, my sister. No disrespect intended to God or to the Bible or anything like that. I recognize that I have them because of God and God's love. And I promise you, I give a lot of thanks for that. But if I'm honest with myself about how I act and how I behave and where my primary motivation is in life, a lot of it comes out of there. Trying to make a world that is safe, a world they can be proud of, a world that reflects the love of God that I have experienced through them. Where's your heart? What truly matters to you? What's your bottom line? What's your non-negotiable? You know that phrase? Non-negotiables? Good business talk. These are our non-negotiables. These are our bottom lines. But it's true. We've all got them. Some of us think about them more often than others, but we've all got them. There are things that for us are not an option. There are things for us that must be. Where are you tempted to put your faith? On human wisdom instead of divine truth? Because we've all got that one too. I promise you, I do. Some of the congregants have heard me say this before, but it's that old saying about if I point a finger out, I got, what, three more pointing back at me? What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to really follow Christ? What does that look like for us? There have been a lot of changes and conversations going on lately. Here at Bethel and over at Prince of Peace, I don't think I'm saying anything that those of you who've been there for any of that are not aware of. A lot of conversations. A lot of very deep, honest, sometimes hard talking and listening. Listening might be even more important. Talks about budgets, money, buildings, options in the past, the present, and the future. And I'd argue with you that none of that stuff is actually really new. It's just stuff that I think we're all becoming a little bit better about talking about openly. Being more comfortable doing that. Being more comfortable engaging in some hard conversations, but some good ones. Some meaningful, deep stuff. Stuff about faith. Stuff about where is our treasure. Stuff about what are our bottom lines, our non-negotiables. What do we think it means for us as communities of faith to truly follow Christ? Personally, I find a lot of hope in that. I don't find that to be sullen. That does not depress me in the least. Having good, honest conversation about what it means to be a Christian, to actually walk and talk and have that sync up, that doesn't depress me at all. That excites me. Gives me passion and hope. Some of you know that we have a good friend, Pastor Yeon-Soo Kim, who is the pastor of worshiping body, the Reborn Church, primarily focused on first-generation Korean immigrants. And Pastor Yeon-Soo and I have become good friends over the last couple of years, which is good because lately his wife has been watching my kids, and so it's good that we trust each other. And Yeon-Soo and I have been taking a class out at Seattle University for the last month or so. Class on what we call the Lutheran Confessions, so basically Lutheran history and theological stuff, good deep meaty theological stuff. I'm being reminded of just how rusty I am about using some of those big seminary words. I'm the only one in there right now who is who's a practicing Lutheran pastor. There's a few others in there who are, basically everyone else in there is in the process of becoming one. Most of them are either converting from some other faith group or just going through candidacy in general. But I feel a little off sometimes because they all remember the words, and so people will people drop these big 15-syllable words, and I find myself going, oh, I used to know what that meant. But it's been a good class. And before class every afternoon on a Tuesday, I tutor Jansu for about 3 hours or so. The two of us sit down in my office. We go over the readings for that night. We talk about them. We share about them. We pray about them. It's been really good for both of us. And as we've been going through that, I have found myself referring back to a very simple little litmus test that a professor of mine, the Reverend Dr. Jane Stroll, wow, she has a lot of titles. Little litmus test that she gave us when I took the confessions class from her. She used to always come down to saying that if you really want to figure out if this fits Lutheran theology or not, ask yourself two questions. One, does this make the most of Christ? And two, does this soothe the troubled soul? And if you're missing either one of those, there's probably something wrong. Again, Ash Wednesday is not solemn. It is solemn. The message of good news in Christ is always a message of hope. It is always a message of purpose and direction and meaning, deep meaning. Meaning beyond just, what am I going to eat today? Tacos sound good. But life stuff. Stuff about how we treat people, how we welcome people, how we affirm people and love people. That's the message we have in Jesus Christ. I don't know, Pastor Pam, I don't know if when you went into the mission developer training stuff, if they had said this to you at the time or not, but this really simple expression I heard used once that I really like. It goes like this. God's church does not have a mission. God's church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. See the difference there? So often we get it backwards. We focus on our structures, we focus on our institutions, we focus on our habits, our practices, our ways of doing things. That's not what any of this is about. The simple act of us coming together tonight, sitting in these pews, reading scripture, singing hymns, the cross on our foreheads, prayers, candles, that doesn't just happen to fill time. It's all intended for a greater purpose, to help us connect in faith to each other and to God. You know where the word Lent comes from? You're cheating, Pam.
Yeah.
In a nutshell, it basically comes from the word for long. As near as I can figure, if you trace it back far enough, you go through Old English and then into either German or Dutch. There's a couple of disagreements, but it's the idea of the days becoming longer. Spring. Springtime. Life, growth, hope. Lent is a time of hope, preparation, because we know how it ends. We know that this cross on our forehead isn't just a symbol of death. It is a symbol of life. It doesn't mean we get to skip all of that stuff. Although, let's be honest, a lot of people do, and that's why they're not here with us tonight. But that's where it's all leading. It's leading to the resurrection and to new life in Christ and purpose and meaning. God wins at the end. There was that book or something like that, Love Wins. I never read it. But God wins at the end. We know the end of the story. And we are freed by that to live lives in that light. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It is not a message of physical death alone. It is a message of eternal life. That is not a message of despair or hopelessness or grief. That is a message of hope. A reminder that the reason we are here together is because we are united in something that transcends life and transcends death itself. The promise found in Christ. And again, with all due respect to my acquaintance down in San Francisco, I just can't be sullen about that. Let us pray. Most gracious, good, and loving God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather together and worship. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we give you thanks for the movement of your Spirit amongst us and through us, so that we may be encouraged and emboldened to live lives in honor and praise of you. Be with us today and in these 40 days to come as we concentrate on you and your promise of hope. In your most holy, good, and gracious name, we pray. Amen.